The Escondido United Reformed Church is a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. We are committed to preaching the Word of God in season and out of season, and to make known Jesus Christ and His glorious gospel from all of Scripture. We do invite you to join us 9:30 and 6 o'clock on Sundays. Visit us on the web at agradio.org. Again, that web address is agradio.org, 1864 North Broadway, and Escondido is the address. Here is our program, Abounding Grace.
Giving to every man an answer for the hope that lies within us. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our pastor, Chris Gordon.
I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me, said Jesus, shall never thirst. Well, thank you for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. I'm Pastor Chris Gordon, and we do, as always, direct you to go to the website at agradio.org to explore that website, to learn about who we are and what we believe in, to make use of all the resources there for you, including maps to the churches. So we'd love to hear from you. Also, tell us how these radio programs have been a blessing to you. Today on Abounding Grace, we're going to John chapter 6 and considering this wonderful statement of our Lord. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Do you know that, dear listener? That's what we're unpacking on Abounding Grace today. So we hope this broadcast will be a great blessing to you. We really do come in John chapter 6 to the heart and pulse of the Bible with regard to salvation. There is something said in verse 36 that is the most distressing verses, I think, in the Gospel of John, some of the most distressing. And as I read this, I want you to ask, dear listener, who is this? Who is this saying this? Are these the pagans? Are these the sheer unbelievers? Are these the atheists? Are they the scum of society? Who's saying this? I want you to keep in mind that by the time this event of John 6 is over, we read this. From that time, many of his disciples went back and followed him no more. These are followers of Jesus. And now verse 36, but I've said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. Wow, these are those who had seen him. These are those who had walked with him. These are those who had seen his signs, and they still hadn't believed. And we're learning so much about belief, especially when you go through a gospel like John's, that is the gospel of belief. It's training us and it's showing us as to what true faith, what true belief really looks like. And that something was wrong with their belief. Looking at this from an earthly perspective, what a failure. I mean, all of these people were following Jesus and they've missed it. They've missed him. And it ends with Christ saying in this chapter 6, you don't believe me? How will they be saved if these followers of Jesus don't believe in him? This is one of the most difficult realities in the life of the church, you know? I think about church life. I think about pastoring. And, you know, it's painful. It's painful to see in the life of the kingdom and what I've witnessed over the course of years of being in the ministry, how many go in and out of the church. And it's painful because so many are unwilling to make a commitment to Jesus. They like what they hear in general, and they're kind of intrigued by it. But they are exactly what's described in John 6. They're unwilling to come to him that they may have life. They're unwilling to really follow Jesus. That's difficult to see. That some are always on the peripheral. Some are always on the peripheral, never really making a commitment. And that is really what John 6 is showing us. There really are a few sections here, and I want to break this down on Abounding Grace today so that you see exactly what I just described. That Jesus faced this very struggle in his own earthly ministry. All of these followers, and so many unwilling to come to him that they may have life. So many unwilling to really follow him. So many unbelieving followers. And how relevant is that for our day? You essentially have two sections beginning at verse 30 in John 6, and the first section gives us an earthly explanation as to why people don't come. And if it were left there, the only conclusion would be that the ministry of the gospel is a massive failure. Why? Because so many were following Jesus and they weren't believing. But in verses 37 through 40, Jesus explains that his coming will be a success and it will have a saving effect on all of those who are given to him. So he's not frustrated that so many are following and will not believe. And he explains that for us today on Abounding Grace. And I stress that the followers of Jesus, if you're a follower, if you're a Christian, this is an important message for us, that we would evaluate and ask why we have come to Jesus. Have we come to Jesus? In what way have we come to Jesus? Are we truly following Jesus? I want you to think of the scene here for a moment. Jesus revealed himself as the I am to his own. They have willingly received him. And of course, to all who receive him, he gave them the right to become children of God. But now we're back to the multitudes in John chapter 6. They are following Jesus because Jesus can fill their bellies. He's the king of their desires. Sounds like the modern sign seekers of our day who are following Jesus because he can make them well. They're following Jesus because he can give them earthly prosperity. Well, this is exactly what Jesus is dealing with. So we have come in John 6 to the next day. All these people have come to find Jesus. Remember, he had performed that amazing miracle reminiscent of Exodus in the wilderness of giving bread to 5,000 people with just a few loaves. He fed them. And they have missed what it meant. When they were filled to the full, all they could think about the next day was coming back for more. And it's there that Jesus confronted them about their superficial following. Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you. So Jesus is saying, you missed it. You saw me, I fed you 5,000 people, you've come back for more, but you've missed what that sign really meant and why you were filled. You missed that the sign pointed to me. And they shoot back. We have a dialogue here. They shoot back. Well, what shall we do then that we may work the work of God? The works of God. Jesus says, this is the work of God, that you believe. This is what Jesus is after. They're not believing. He wants them to believe. So he's saying, I've got to work to make that possible. That statement becomes what drives the following verses, especially verse 30. It's the issue of belief. That is what God must do for you. He must give you, dear listener, the ability to believe. And so in what follows, he unpacks for us what belief is. Don't you want to know that, by the way? I mean, you got all these people following Jesus, and it's superficial following. It's not true following. It's false belief. Then we want to probably ask the question, well, then what is true belief? What is real belief? Because I could be one of these who are following with false belief. So he shows us the awful reality that many have not come to him that they might really live. In verse 60, they ask him a question that shows this. Therefore, they said to him, what sign will you perform that we may see it and believe you? In other words, why should we believe you, Jesus? What makes you, Jesus of Nazareth, so special? What work will you do? And then the text allows us to get into their minds a little bit. Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now, this is an intriguing statement. These are the very people who the day before saw him create out of a few loaves and fish so much bread that fed 5,000 people, all of them went home full. And the very next day, they're asking again for another sign. What in the world are they doing? Wasn't that enough? They have clearly drawn the correlation to Moses. I mean, Moses was out in the wilderness. He gave what? Remember the manna that came down from heaven? They recognize what Nicodemus said to Jesus. They see Jesus feeding the 5,000, and these words of Nicodemus could have been said. No one can do these signs that you do unless God's with him. This is amazing stuff, Jesus. But what makes you so much better than Moses? How long did Moses give bread, Jesus? He gave it for 40 years until the day that they entered the land. Jesus, you've done it once. And now they're saying, what makes you so special? Moses did it every day. He gave bread from heaven every day for us. He rained it down to our father's tent door. Notice this. We want bread, Jesus. Fill us again. Give us this daily bread, if you will. Daily, our daily bread. And we'll follow you. You be good to us like that. Now, I don't know how well we're seeing ourselves in these people, but the fact is that our comfortability with the physical bread, tragically, is often more appealing and satisfying to us than what Jesus has to offer, isn't it? Jesus is offering more than filling people's bellies. You want to tell the sign seekers that today. You want to tell people who are still caught up in the Benny Hinn kind of stuff, Jesus is not just about filling bellies. Jesus is not just about giving us a best life now. The text is tragically showing us that this is really the extent of many people's following of Jesus, merely what he could do for them. I would shiver to think how much following goes on among the listeners. Think about it. How much of this is in all of us? Jesus says in verse 32, you've missed it. You missed it, you guys. You have missed what this is all about. Moses didn't give that bread. My father gives the true bread from heaven. Then what does he say? The bread of God is he who comes down from heaven to give life to the world. I crawled down off my throne. I left the glory that I had with my father, and I came here to give life to the world. That's my intention. God so loved the world that he gave me, that whosoever believes in me might have everlasting life. And then we get to verse 35. Oh, verse 35 of John 6. As I was preparing this, I just stopped. I can't get beyond this verse, dear listener. It's the most life-transforming verse in the Bible. It explains the meaning of life, why you exist. It answers every single question that you have. You ever have this, just trying to figure out this life, why you're here, why you live, why you get up every morning, what is your purpose in life, what you're living for, and you're so soon to die. I mean, it could happen tonight. Do you know verse 35? If you have ears to hear, I want you to hear this today. They say, give us this bread. We want bread like Moses that gives life. It's the same answer as the woman at the well. I want you give living water, but you don't have a bucket. I offer you living water, but you don't have a bucket. Jesus wasn't talking about physical water. My water, says Jesus, bursts into your heart to everlasting life. Sir, give me this water so that I don't have to come down here anymore. Remember she said that? I mean, she didn't get it. Sir, give me this water so it's a better convenience for me that I don't keep having to come down to this well in the hot day. I'm tired of all the hard work of life. What did Jesus say here in John 6? The bread of God is he who comes down and gives life to the world. Give us this bread. We want to eat and have our bellies satisfied to the full so we never have to come here again. Here it is. In this context, Jesus now answered them. What does he say? I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. I'm the one who's come down to give life to the world. Notice what he says. Whoever comes to me will always be filled, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. See it? Coming to Christ equates with being filled. Believing equates with being satisfied. That's true faith. You're never going to thirst. You're never going to hunger. You're never going to thirst. I'm going to be like that water in your life that constantly bursts out of you, that satisfies you. You will be filled. You will be satisfied. Are you satisfied, dear listener? Do you know Jesus? Do you have him this way? Are you seeing now in John's gospel what real life is? It's a theme in John's life. It's this burning fight within us to cast down every stronghold in our lives, every other dependence, and delighting ourselves in Christ. Psalm 63, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? You are my God. Early I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I've looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. This is all over the Bible. But the unfilled life is what? Joyful, satisfied? No. It's bitter. It's always irritated. It's never thankful. You can't be thankful if you're not filled with Jesus. Without his joy, it's a complete impossibility to be genuinely thankful, because the root of dissatisfaction is what is characteristic of the unregenerate life. It's lacking in the fundamental thing that the assurance of faith, trusting in Christ, brings: joy inexpressible and fullness of joy, as Peter said. Seeing the problem, there's nothing about Jesus that is beautiful to the natural man. There's nothing that really makes us desire him, that long for him. But here's the thing. Jesus is saying, you may not know it, you may not realize it, but I'm the only one who can truly satisfy your life. I'm the only one, says Jesus, who can really fill you and give you what your restless life is always searching for. We're always living for the moment, aren't we? You know, missing the one who can make water abound and spring out of our hearts to everlasting life. Aren't you seeing now what belief is? John is saying, all these things are written that you may believe. What is belief? It is that deep, satisfying rest in Christ. It's deep satisfaction that so sees him that you're full and that you are filled with him. That he is beautiful to you beyond anything that our natural cravings push upon us. I have tasted him. I have eaten him. I've digested in my soul that most blessed and fulfilling bread offered under the sun to sad man. Heavenly bread. And that bread is so sweet. He is like water, satisfying the thirst of my soul. He is like bread to my inner life with satisfaction. And think of how the Bible contrasts those who eat him as opposed to those who do not. I'm talking about spiritually, obviously. Listen to this. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Jesus was saying, I want you to look at the treasure of her heart. Look at what she values. And that's the beauty of this passage. This is how Christ presents himself. I came to be the life for the world. Whoever comes to me, I will by no means cast out. This is how he presents himself. Ho, said Isaiah, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. Let your soul delight itself in abundance. Now here's the tragedy. All of our desires, they fail us. Christ and his water, his bread, his life is just not more attractive to us than what our evil hearts want. And John has already told us, it's not him. Jesus said, you don't want to come to me that you may have life. And that's what Jesus says in verse 36. But I have said to you that you have seen me and yet you don't believe. He's standing there. He's healing the sick. He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And they're not believing. They've missed everything these signs spoke to. They were seeing, but they did not see. This is why people stand at a distance from Jesus. This is why so many will not commit their lives to him. I've seen this so much. It's unthinkable that one could be a Christian and not join himself to his body, which is the church. And we are constantly satisfying ourselves with other things and anything else, trying to be filled with other things that are earthly and temporary. And, you know, we have no desire to be filled with the one that really matters. That's our problem. We're earthly. We love the things of the world. He's heavenly. He speaks from heaven. And I cannot find anything satisfying that comes from heaven because I am earthly and carnal and sinful. The taste buds of my soul see him, but I don't want him. That's the problem of the dead human heart. And Jesus says, you've seen me, but you don't believe this way. How so? This challenges, doesn't it, today? How many of us have just been programmed to think that our Christianity boils down to the fact that we walked an aisle, said a prayer, made a profession of faith. You made an intellectual agreement to a bunch of facts about Jesus, that you agree with that, and you believe that's why you're a Christian, and don't dare challenge that. Well, it's a dangerous phenomenon. We should profess him. We should believe in him. You can't have that. You can't have life. But what kind of belief? So many profess him, but don't taste him. And if you don't believe that, look at Nicodemus, a precisionist, Orthodox in Jewish doctrine, didn't have Jesus, didn't have true life, was not born again, and was a teacher in Israel and didn't know this. The people saw him, the people heard him, but they did not believe in him. That's our problem. That's what's being shown to us. All of our desires fail. And as a result, there's a large problem of many in the kingdom who follow, but when pressed with the need to have this life, which is far more than standing up on November 16, 1956 and walking an aisle or answering a few questions, many will walk away. That's not the kind of following that Jesus is after. He is so much more and is after so much more than a barren fig tree religion. And if things ended here, Jesus's whole ministry would be a massive failure. No one would come. But now Jesus answers this phenomenon. Aren't you glad that Jesus now gives an answer to this? By the time this sermon ended, guess what happened to Jesus? They all got up and said, this is too much, we're done. You know, if I were preaching a sermon and everyone got up and said, we're all leaving, I'd be devastated. Do you know after Jesus taught in John 6, this is exactly what happened. Thousands left him, dear listener. They got up, they said, this man's crazy. Who can understand it? He's too in depth for us. We're out of here. They walked away. How did Jesus feel about this? Listen to verse 37. All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. This is an amazing statement. I'm not taken by this. My Father has given me sheep to go get, and I can assure you the ones he has given me, they're going to come to me. And even though you will not, my work will be successful. I love these words. Because if any of this were dependent upon us making Jesus beautiful and satisfying our weary hearts, it would never happen. And now you see how powerful verse 28 is. When they say, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus says, this is God's work that you believe. God has to work in your heart to listen, dear listener. And I pray he's working right now through this message that you would believe, that you would hear, that you would follow, not half-heartedly, but that you would believe and find rest for your souls in Jesus. And so in verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And those who come to me, I will by no means cast out. I think this is the most beautiful section here where Jesus is assuring that he will save every last one of his sheep. And so notice what he says. It is the will of God. I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me. that of all that he has given to me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. Notice that. People will come. People will believe because it's God's will. And I'm going to save a multitude no man can number. Not one of them shall be lost. Jesus' desire was to save and let none of his sheep perish. Is there anything more comforting revealed in the Bible? We would never do it ourselves. We would never desire it. But the Lord says he will work in our hearts to be satisfied with him. Jesus said in John 10, "This is the will of God, that I lay down my life, that all who were given to him by the Father, that they would see the Son. This is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." I pray that you, dear listener, have come and believed and are satisfied with Jesus Christ. Abounding Grace Radio. As always, we're thankful to bring these radio broadcasts to you. We do invite you to go to the website at agradio.org. Explore that website, learn more about who we are and what we believe. Again, agradio.org is that website. Thanks for taking the time out of your day to tune into Abounding Grace Radio. May the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you. If you're looking for a church with biblical worship, Christ-centered preaching, and the love of the family of God, we invite you to the Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. You can visit us on the web at escondidourc.org. Our worship service times on Sundays are at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. at 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. Here is our program, Abounding Grace.